Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you there? Are you ready for God to bring you a word this morning? If you get the word, are you going to apply it? I mean, if it's true, you want to apply it, right? It says in verse 3, for the weapons of our warfare, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, we understand that we as born-again Christians, we war in the spirit realm, right? We don't war in the natural realm. We're not fighting other people. We're fighting demonic forces that operate behind the scenes, that function through other people. So we don't hate the people. We hate the devils behind the people. But I want you to look at this verse in a little bit different fashion. For though we walk in the flesh, as we always have, the same flesh we've always lived in, we do not war in the way we've always learned. The flesh is what you've been in all of your life. Fighting in the flesh is what we've learned all of our lives. We learn to fight other people, to learn how to function in strife and navigate the waters of strife and division and try to come out on top. You know, it was important that we were victorious over other people's attacks against us. And so that's what we've always learned. So when it says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, I want you to look at it in this fashion. We don't war as we always have in the past. Is that okay? We don't war like we've always done it in the past. And so if we're going to be effective in our warfare, we've got to learn to battle in a new way. And it could be what we've learned has not been sufficient to take us where we need to go. Let's read the rest of the way through that verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not like we've used in the past, not fleshly or natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience once our obedience is fulfilled. It says, we bring every thought obedient to the knowledge of Christ. Can I restate that in another fashion? I mean, oh, Jesus is the Word made flesh. We bring every thought captive to the Word. Now, most Christians, in particular most people, bring every word captive to their thoughts. I was having a discussion with a family member yesterday who claims to be saved, but doesn't believe all that Noah's Ark junk. Doesn't believe in hell. Doesn't believe really any of the Bible except a few verses that they want to believe in. And then add a bunch of them about Mary and other things. You follow me on that? So what happens, they're just picking and choosing what they want to believe and casting out the rest. They're bringing every word captive to their thoughts. How many know they're going to be defeated in that, with that mindset? We bring our thoughts captive to what the Word says. And it says, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience, what it's talking about is once you realize the truth, you apply the truth. Once you realize the truth, you come against those spirits that have deceived you all of that time and refuse to bow to that deception again. Do you see that? Now, I want to start off this morning with an example, with a training example. So I need a couple volunteers this morning. So Barry, come on up here, and Aaron, you're my volunteers. Aaron Watts. Hallelujah. And I didn't think to bring one, but this morning this is my golf club. And Barry is a phenomenal golfer. I mean, he's really a good golfer. He knows the game, plays it well. Aaron said he's hit the ball some in his backyard. And Aaron, you've never been trained at this, right? So I'm going to use you as a teaching example. We're not going to embarrass you, but we want to show you the value of being trained in a new way to do something. So I want this to be your golf club. Come stand where I'm at. And I want you to hold that golf club, stand like you were about to hit a big drive, and however you think you should hold that golf club, and stand, you go ahead and do that. Is that it? Say you want to hit the ball really hard, how are you going to hit it? But don't hit the TV. I'm just talking about the stance and how you hold the club. Is that how you would do it? So you wouldn't hit it really, that's how you would hold it. This is not a trick question. You're not going to be, you know, we're not going to kick out of church if you get the answer wrong. We're just going to pull your position. Never, I'm just teasing. Now, Barry, I want you to come and look at what he's doing. Based on what you know about golf, what do you think about his grip? It's all wrong. Now, kind of stand aside so the camera can see and the people. What's wrong with his grip? Okay. So you always take your V's, you lock your hands together with a finger lock or an overlap, and you line up your V's. I've had a little bit of teaching. And so he's got the wrong grip. How about his stance? How's his stance look? Feet should be shoulder width. Like this.
Right.
Now, how about the position of his club head related to his stance? Should be much more forward and more in line with the left foot, right? Yeah, we're doing a driver. It's obvious this is a driver. So, based on... We're going somewhere. Y'all bear with me on this. Based on what you saw him doing starting out, what's the chance of him holding to that grip, stance, positioning, and really being an excellent golfer? What's the chances of that? Okay, knowing what you know about golf, the chance of him really being a good golfer without learning how to properly hold the club, how to stand, because this is something, they've been playing this game for a long time, centuries, and they've learned how you've got to hold the club, stand, and everything else. And there's a little bit of differences in some people, but by and large, they have some basic things that are always the same. All right, so... To make him a good golfer, you would have to start at the basics and teach him before you ever hit a ball. How to stand, how to hold the club, where to position the club. We didn't go into the swing yet. You know, in golfing, you understand that you hold the club very lightly. See, I came from a baseball background. And we'd want to break the handle off the bat. We'd grip it so hard. I mean, we're going to put everything we have, both arms and everything we got, into hitting that ball. But you don't do that in golf. I tried it. As soon as you try to use your right arm in hitting the ball, it's going off some other direction. So, is that right? And so, the point is he would have been totally re-educated how to play the game. But I have no doubt if we taught him, if Barry taught him, not me, if Barry taught him, Aaron would be a phenomenal golfer. Give him the guns. My goodness.
He did have one thing right. He was standing up.
He was standing up. I heard that. All right, well, you can take the club and put it back in the locker room back there. Thank you, guys. Now, I went through quite a bit there to make a point. Aaron was standing how he thought in the natural he should stand and hold it. But golf is a screwy game. I mean, you got to be about half loco even to try to play it. I consider it like bowling. You pay money to get mad. And so, he would, to play the game, he would have to be totally retrained in the mechanics to do something that would seem totally unnatural. When they showed me how to grip the golf club, you know, years ago, I'm going, that doesn't feel right. We're used to wanting to hit something. We want to put our hands at an angle from each other to maximize control and drive. But in golf, you line them up, and it feels like you're putting your elbows together. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to hold myself like that? Some of the original golfers way back wore really tight clothes so they couldn't flex their body in the wrong positions. They wore these tight jackets so that they couldn't get all wacko with their moves. They'd have to, and so you hold it in an unnatural fashion to become adept at it. Otherwise, you're just a hacker, out there scattering balls everywhere like I am. When I go play golf, I take an extra dozen balls for 18 holes. Because that's about what easy it takes me. And lost balls to finish out the round. So that's why I called Barry up here to critique. We in the kingdom of God have the same challenge. We're used to doing things like we've always done them, and they don't always produce. And we've got to learn some of the basic mechanics of how the kingdom operates to become proficient at it. And too many times, people in the church try to function like they've always learned it in the past. Well, this is the way we always, prayed at our church. This is the way we always, ran our church services. But it could be God's got a different way. And it could be God's got some basic mechanics He's got to teach us in to become adept in functioning in His power. Have I made my introductory point? So now turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to bring forth the teaching this morning. I've taught it before. But I'm going to try to really spend the entire morning hammering one major point home. But we've got to build up to it yet. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of what you desire. Now, the truth is that word substance is better translated conviction. No, maybe I got the wrong word. No, evidence. The word evidence is better translated conviction. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is being convinced that what you can't see can take place. That God can supernaturally heal your body when you see no way in the natural. Are you following me? He can prosper you when it looks like they're about to foreclose on everything you have. Faith is believing there's a kingdom beyond this kingdom that if we can tap into it, we can have supernatural results manifested. Right? But it says faith is a substance to that. Now, when we think of the term substance, we think of like matter. Right? Something that's, that's solid or tangible, we can touch or taste or see or whatever. We think of substance being something real. But the word substance here really is a word that means the foundation of. Sub meaning under. You follow me? Stance meaning what you're standing on. It's where you get the word your stance, your batting stance, your golf stance. So faith is the undergirding, the foundation for what you're believing for in the supernatural. Without faith, you have no real right to expect you can receive anything from the kingdom of God. Faith is able to make withdrawals or extractions from the supernatural realm and bring it into your natural circumstances or situations. Right? So faith is the foundation to receive of the supernatural. I'm going to stay on this point for a minute. Without faith, you have no foundation. Do you see this? So in this building has, this section we're in is about 10,000 square feet. If we count the classrooms and everything, about 10,000, 9,500. And this area has in it column supports. Do you follow me on that? And without these column supports, there's a good chance this entire roof could cave in. You've got to have something undergirding, some substance, some foundational support to hold up this roof over this building. Well, faith is the foundational supports for your life if you want to live in the supernatural. Faith is the ability to hold up a covering over your life that you can manifest healing, that you can manifest prosperity, you can manifest your children saved, you can manifest whatever you need. Faith becomes the undergirding. Now, we know that in here, right? This is a church we teach faith all the time. Without faith, we have no way to access the supernatural, how can I say, in a guaranteed fashion. You can still receive some giftings, right? But if you want to know that God's going to answer your prayers, you need faith for it. So faith is the foundation. But now let's take this a step further. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Now, these are not going to be new verses this morning. But we're going to call this a foundational study. Romans chapter 10. Is that what I said? Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I usually word this as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by hearing one time. It comes by meditating the word. By hearing and hearing and hearing what God said. As you meditate word, a supernatural process takes place that the word that's in your head moves down into your heart and now you are convinced of it. And faith is being convinced that what God has said is true. That what God has said belongs to you, that you can access it. So it says here, knowing faith is the foundation, and faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. Are you with me? Then the word becomes the foundation to faith. Let me try that again. We've already talked about faith being the columns that hold up the roof over this place, right? As a representation. But the word is the foundation for faith, for the columns. Under these columns, I will assure you, they have dug in holes down into the ground fairly deep and poured them full of concrete. Right? There are trenches dug around the outskirts of this building, and they've dug these trenches and filled those full of concrete, and they call those footers, meaning the foot of the foundation support. So these columns, anybody would ask them, what's holding up the roof of this building? You'd say, well, it's the columns. The walls and the columns are holding up the roof, right? But what's holding up the columns? The footers. The footers are holding up the columns. If you don't have footers under the columns, then as snow load got on the roof, as the weight of the roof was placed upon these columns over time would sink into the ground. And the roof would still collapse. It's very common for people to end up with walls. You know, they've had a house built, and walls may sink into the ground because they realize they didn't put in a footer or a good enough footer. One of the things that when you build a house now and you have the building inspectors out, one of the key things they want to see before you ever start putting any walls up, they want to see your footers. Because the footers become the key to the rest of the building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about that God's building up a temple unto Him through lively stones. And we're those lively stones. You're being built up a spiritual house unto God. But it says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone lays down all the position and alignment for the rest of the building. Amen. And the word becomes the foundation or the footers for faith. In other words, if you are trying to operate in faith, but you don't have any word undergirding what you're believing for, it's still built on sinking sand. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word. And a whole lot of Christians are trying to walk in faith without having spent time putting in the footers of the Word into their lives. And of course, here's one of the reasons why. Everybody likes to build something above ground where it can be seen and used. Nobody likes to dig the holes and put down deep the footers that nobody can see. Or put them down right because, hey, it's going to be buried anyway. What's it matter? Nobody will ever see the footers for your house. You're having a house built, nobody will see the footers except the inspector. Right? And so you may want to take shortcuts on the footers. Well, that's just extra money. Nobody can see it. I don't think they need to be that deep. I don't need any structural steel in them. And you go through all these things which you don't need in your footers. And you build this majestic house on top of these non-existent footers. And over time, and it may not take very long, the house collapses. I've had a problem in both houses I've owned. I've owned two houses. And in both houses, I don't like to move, so I just stay put. In both houses where they've poured concrete steps, small like stoops, in both houses, those stoops sunk into the ground. You may have had that happen as well. I mean, in my first house, it pulled away from the house. Because what they did is they put footers in for the whole house, but when it came time to put in the front porch stoop, which is a massive piece of concrete, they didn't bother with footers. They just pour some concrete there, and guess what? Over time, it sank into the ground. And my side stoop on my house now did the same thing. I had to dig under it and jack both of them up and put in footers. Port full of concrete, whatever, to get that back in position. So people don't like spending extra time on what's not seen. But what's not seen for a building determines how big you can build it. And if you try to build too big without a foundation of the Word, it's going to collapse. If you go look at where they're building a huge building, you'll find that they put those footers down deep. I mean, they'll have footers the size of your house for big enough buildings. First, they dig a hole in the ground for a basement to hold the whole thing in, and then they dig it even further for the footers. Our footers, the base foundation for everything we're believing God to do in the supernatural, has got to be the Word of God. Otherwise, you may come up proclaiming faith, but it's faith not positional in anything that is substantial. And faith comes by hearing the Word. Well, Pastor Jack, why are you saying that? Because I've seen this happening a lot of places I've went, even here. I'll have people come up in a prayer line, and they'll tell me they're believing for such and such. I'm believing for my family to be saved. I'm believing for healing. I'm believing for money. I'm believing for my marriage. Whatever it might be. And I will say, what verse are you standing on? And invariably, some of you have probably done it. I'm not rebuking anybody. Are you following me? Invariably, they will say, well, I don't have a verse. I'm just believing in Jesus' name. I'm just believing in faith. Well, you're trying to build a building without a footer. Listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing. And you can't come up and believe in faith unless there's a word behind what you're believing. Y'all keep looking at me like that. See, I've done this faith thing for quite a while now. And I know how faith comes. Here's how faith comes. You realize what you need. There's a need arising in your life. You know that there's a need or a desire. And so because you know there's something you need, you get in the Word and you find a promise that guarantees you or gives you that promise of that of fulfilling that need. Revelation, right? And then you take that verse and you meditate it over and over and over again. You carry it on a card around with you, write it on your house, whatever you got to do, and you keep that before your mind as much as possible, if not all the time. You think that promise. Write it down 100 times in a day if you have to. Just write it down. Because something happens when you're writing it down, you're having to process it. And then you personalize it. By His stripes, He took every disease upon Himself for me. I was healed. You go through each word and you just ponder it. And as you do that, this process takes place that all of a sudden you believe it. And now you have a faith foundation, a faith column on the inside of you that you can build upon. But see, here's the point. Faith comes by having meditated the Word, hearing and hearing the Word. Therefore, it is somewhat very difficult for somebody to tell me they're in faith for something they can't tell me the verse they meditated. Repeat after me. Mary had a little lamb. What's the next verse? How did you know that? When's the last time you sang that or read that? Third grade? And everywhere that Mary went, I wish it wasn't Oscar Mayer. That's what advertising does. It causes you to meditate something over and over again. Then no, you're not going to get it one time. But all of a sudden it creates a programming within you that you remember it. And I believe it's somewhat very difficult, if not impossible, to have meditated the Word to the point you have faith in it that you don't remember it. You may not quote it verbatim, but you remember it. So for someone to come on a prayer line and tell me they're believing for this or that, and they can't tell me what verse they're believing on, tells me they've not yet built the foundation. Oh my, getting quiet in here. That's what I'm talking about. We're trying to become professional golfers and never learn the grip. Never learn the stance. Never learn how to hold your tongue. Well, that's a whole other lesson there, isn't it? Blankety blank four. Everybody wants microwave manifestation. And I can't, and I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to make this hard. I know you'll go to churches and they'll make it easy for you. Just know that God loves you. Amen. Well, I know He loves me, but I know He's given me principles whereby if I apply them, I can win. And if I don't, I'm going to get my butt kicked. Or I'm going to go through a natural life with natural results and natural manifestation and no hope for better. Except natural hope. I want to fulfill God's high call. So I better learn the grip and the stance. Right? The posture. And what I'm telling you this morning is fundamental. It's foundational. If you've not meditated Word, there's a very good chance you do not have any faith for it. Instead, you have a mental ascension. It'd be like, well, I've watched golf on TV. Now, see, I interviewed Aaron before he came up here. I was looking for somebody who never golfed before. I said, have you golfed? Have you ever golfed? He says, well, a little. I've hit the ball in my backyard. I said, you're perfect. Because I knew he'd not been trained. So he's applying what he naturally would think. And that's where most Christians are, even in faith churches. They want to apply faith that they've gotten just through some osmosis having been to church. But genuine faith requires homework application. And I know this isn't a fun message. I know you want to hear God loves you and, you know, go your way, eat, drink, enjoy the fruit of the fruit of the vine, whatever. There was a reason that Jesus taught multitudes, but only a handful followed him. Because he started talking about work. Not natural work, but mental work. And so, if we really want to be people of faith, we should have a verse that's become so real to us that we know it's ours. We know we possess it. We know the devil can't stop us from having it. Amen? Now, I'm not telling you to come up in a prayer line if, you know, hey, the gift will kick in. Well, I came on a prayer line. I didn't have a verse and I got healed. Yeah, that's called the gift. I'm talking about being healed from anything anytime you need it. Or prospering. I've prayed for people for finances. I didn't have any faith for it, but God would still bless them. There's gifts. Amen? But God wants to learn to live by our faith. The just shall live by his faith. He wants us to learn how to build that footer system of the Word in our lives so we can build a foundation of faith, a substance of faith that will uphold everything we need. Well, Jesus said, if I speak to the mountain and I believe, it'll have to move. Yes, he did. But believing is the same word for faith.
Right.
And faith comes by hearing and hearing. And you can't speak to the mountain unless there's word backing up your faith that you know that the mountain's got to move. Let me put it in this fashion. Everything in this building, everything inside of this building to some level is movable. I can move this chair. I can move the pulpit. I can move the TV. Everything in here to some level is movable. I can move the walls. We have, right? You know what's not movable? Those columns. Now, I know you could slide them over if you wanted to or something, but those columns have to be here for this building to function. They become immovable. And go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Or maybe it's Hebrews chapter 1 I want. Let me go find out. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just go straight to verse number 3. It's in the middle of a statement, but we'll get the gist of it. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about Jesus being the express image of the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, is that not evidence that the word is our foundation? If it's upholding all things, including our faith? The word upholds all things. In fact, what I want you to see is, in this realm we live in, the Word becomes the only thing that's immovable. The Word is Jesus in print form. Right? The Word is the inspired Word of God. It's the unchangeable, unalterable Word of God. As much as you know politicians and theologians who want to alter the Word, it's unchangeable. God will not be moved. His Word will not be moved. And so, we know in this natural realm, everything is subject to change. Right? I mean, everything in this natural realm is alterable and has to answer to the Word of God. Through the Word, we can change anything. The Word becomes the only unchangeable thing. In fact, the Word, God's Word, putting down in your Bible in print form, was given to us as a gift out of the spirit realm brought into the natural. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So again, over here we usually, in teaching here, we talk about this side of the pulpit being the first heaven realm, the natural realm. Over here is the third heaven realm, the spirit realm, right? And God took the essence of who He was, the essence of His will, and He had it written into a book and delivered it to us from the third heaven, His words of spirit, delivered as spiritual words into the first heaven. And now over in this first heaven realm, this book becomes the only immovable thing that exists. Well, how can you say that, Pastor Jack? Because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall last forever. It's the only immovable thing. Therefore, it's the only reliable substance. If I was asked Casey, I'm not going to do it to him, but if I was asked Casey to, Casey, stand on that chair. Stand on that chair. Would you say that's solid substance? Feel pretty solid? Jump up now and see what happens. Just jump a little bit, not too hard. Don't break my chair. Feel pretty solid? Well, turn around, face everybody. Feel pretty solid? Why are you turning around? It's a solid chair. Close your eyes. Close your eyes if it's solid. Close your eyes. You got your eyes closed? No, you're not. Hey, you're peeking. I wasn't going to jerk the chair out from under him, but I could have. And you know what? That was a perfect example. I didn't put him up to this, you know, to do it. But he kept turning around looking at me because I had all the chair that he was considering solid substance. And he wouldn't close his eyes because he didn't trust. He didn't fully believe what he was standing on couldn't be moved. Now, if that had been a chunk of concrete fused to the floor, he'd have had to close his eyes. Hey, no problem. I'm concerned about his trust level toward his pastor. I don't know where he got that mindset from. If that had been a solid piece of concrete, he'd have stood there, closed his eye. Hey, I know he's not moving this one. Because he'd have been on something immovable, at least by me. And how do we really function in faith if what we're standing on we think is movable? We will always be doubting whether it's going to hold us up or not. When I was painting the other day, I had a 6-foot step ladder, which, you know, that tall. But I have a 2-story loft ceiling. So I'm getting up on that ladder as high as I can to reach to do trim work up there before I got my extension ladder out. An extension ladder in a house painting. I'm up there. I think I got on a top step maybe once or so. I don't remember. But even on the top step, you're up like this on a ladder on carpet. I really was making sure that I didn't get off balance the least bit and have that ladder kick out. I'm holding on the wall, balance and whatever, because I didn't trust what I was standing on to stay under me. And if we're relying, if we're basing our faith on just our hopes or on, you know, some wispy mindset, well, you know, God's a good God, He's a God of love, we're really not standing on anything solid. Again, what's the only thing He put into this realm that's not going to be moved? His Word. That's the only unchangeable thing. It's really the only thing you can put faith in. Because anything else is subject to change. That's why God put it in a book for us, so we would know what He had in mind, so we wouldn't think, well, God could change His mind. No, He can't change His mind. He put it in a book. If He said we're healed, we're healed. So, for us to build a support structure of faith to receive of all of His blessings, you must have a word footer undergirding everything you're believing for. And it's got to be built up of the Word. Now, I happen to know the columns in this building are made of steel. They're just covered in a little square, but it's really a steel post. But a lot of buildings you go to, in fact, most of the buildings I ever worked on when I was in industry, most of the buildings had concrete columns. Do you follow me on that? And they had under the columns concrete footers. So the column in that case was made of the same substance as the footer. They were both concrete. The concrete that was used for the footers merely converted or formed. See, when they pour a footer, they just dig a hole and fill it with concrete. We'll call it the raw substance of concrete. Are you with me on this? You don't have to form up. You don't have to form up a footer because you just dig a hole and fill it with concrete. Is that right? Is that how you've done it in the buildings you've done mostly? Unless you're doing some fancy structure. Fill it full of concrete. Get it deep enough, wide enough, it'll hold. But to do a concrete column, you've got to form the column. They call them concrete forms. So they'll take whatever they want made into a column or a wall or whatever, and they will take plywood or whatever, steel panels, whatever, and they'll form what they want filled with concrete. They'll then brace it, support everything very strong so the concrete can't cause it to collapse, and then they'll pour it full. Put your steel on the inside, whatever. So basically, where a footer is just raw concrete poured in, a column is actually a formed substance of the footer. And that's what faith is. Faith is the raw substance of the Word formed into a fashion that you can use to receive from the kingdom of heaven. Faith is the raw substance of Word that you've brought in, and through your meditating of that Word has formed it into a belief system to receive what God has promised. See, here's the concrete truck right here. There's the concrete truck. And in here's everything you need to make footers, columns, everything. Floors, it's all in there. But you know what? It doesn't do any good inside the truck. The Strunks built their own house here about 10 years ago. And he designed the house. He and his son built almost the entire house. It's a mansion outside of town they built. A beautiful house. 3 stories. Basement. No load-bearing walls in the entire house. He used steel I-beams across it. Each floor. So they can move any wall they want to. And all of the walls, 3-story house, built in colonial fashion. But all the walls now are poured concrete. Do you know that? He had studied and found a design for a tornado-proof house. And he poured all of the walls 3-story high in concrete. And they put a brick facade on them. And it's supposed to stand any winds that would ever arise. But he said when they were building the house and they got the walls formed, he said he had a convoy. I believe it was for weeks of concrete trucks coming to his house, dumping concrete. But until it left the truck, it was of no value to him. In the same fashion, this book, until you pour it into you, is not going to form anything you can use. Oh, I believe the Bible. Well, praise God. How much of the Bible have you built faith in? It's one thing to believe the Bible is true and it's the Word of God. It's another thing to have meditated Word until it becomes part of your belief system. That's where you form it, and it actually can support something in your life. And God doesn't remember us to live basically just by the gifts. He wants us to build our faith. Where He said it, we've spent time meditating it till we know that we have it. Go to James chapter 1. Are you getting anything out of this? James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now stop right there for just a minute. That's where most of the church is. Most of the church is stuck on the first part of that verse. Let's just get rid of the sin in our lives. Let's get rid of the appearance of sin in our lives. Let's try to be nice people. Let's try to live clean lives. Well, praise God for that. Right? We should be living above sin to the best of our ability. But that was never the call of God on our lives. The call of God was to be transformed into the image of the Word. Then he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Save your souls doesn't mean you're going to heaven. To save your soul means that you now believe in alignment with the Word of God. Amen. The saving of the soul, when you got born again, your spirit was saved, but your soul remained the same. So we spend time meditating the Word of God until that Word becomes engrafted to our souls and we actually believe with all of our hearts what the Word says. Those specific verses we built faith in. And as we have learned to save our souls by letting faith arise within us, we now can believe for all the blessings and promises of God. And now your whole life will be saved because you'll live in victory. Did you guys follow that? So we have to spend enough time in the Word until it becomes engrafted to us. Well, that sounds really hard. Oh, well, let's think for just a second. I got to think of something current enough that everybody can identify with it. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. I'm drawing a blank on current commercials. All I can think of is old ones. How about this, if you're old enough? You'll wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with? Pepsodent. That's what I'm saying. I only remember the old ones. Now, how old is that commercial? At least 50 years. I mean, it's at least a 50-year-old commercial. If not much longer. Like, people's teeth health back then was not like it is today, so. Now it's just get the whitener and go to town. But then it was Pepsodent. You still remember that 50 years ago, why it became engrafted to your soul. But you know what? It has no supernatural capacity attached to it. It has no ability to redeem you from destruction. You don't even know for sure if it'll whiten your teeth. I mean, really whiten people's teeth, it'd still be the number one toothpaste on the market. It was an advertising slogan. So I'm not staking my life on Pepsodent. But if you'll spend time letting the same effort cause you to meditate Word and think about it, it can have supernatural results. Not just memorizing Word. Memorizing Word, if memorizing Word did it, man, our kids in Sunday school class around the world would be powerhouses of faith. What's your memory verse this week? Well, Mary had a little lamb and his name was Jesus. But the result of meditating will be most likely a result of memorization to some level. Now, there are a lot of verses I stand on. I can't quote verbatim. But I can quote to some level and probably tell you where it's at. Why? Because meditation has that effect. The Word becomes engrafted to you and now you have a faith foundation. I'm trying to get across this morning that if you're believing God for anything but you can't quote the verse, you're probably fooling yourself to some level. And I don't want you wasting your time. Now listen, I'll still pray with you because we believe for the gift to manifest. If you come up and you say to me, Pastor Jack, can we just teach for a minute? I guess that's what I've been doing, right? If you come up on a prayer line and you say, Pastor Jack, will you pray for me for healing? Absolutely. I'm going to pray for you, and I know the promises. I know the promises I can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. So I will pray and use my faith for you to be healed. But here's what happens. People come up to the prayer line and say, Pastor Jack, will you agree with me? Well, now we have a different type of prayer. We went from a gift to an agreement. Prayer of agreement. And if we're going to agree, we've got to have something in common we're agreeing on. So then I have to ask, what verse are you believing on? Well, I'm just believing my kids get delivered. What verse are you standing on? Because if we're going to agree, we've got to be standing on the same place. We've got to agree that you have a common, you have a right to believe that, and you've got some substance you're standing on. Otherwise, I'm agreeing and you're just out there, you know, hoping. So it's very common when people come up to me and say, will you agree with me on this? I will say, what verse are we agreeing on? Because I got to know what we're standing on that's immovable. Otherwise, you could be drifting off while I'm agreeing. Well, Pastor, would you agree for me that, you know, I'm able to marry this person? Well, see, right away we have a problem. We have no verse on that one. Right? Can you agree with me that this guy gets fired and I get their job? Well, there's probably verses on that one. Which one are you using? If you are really going to use your faith, there should be some verse of Scripture, something immovable, that you can really believe on. There are times I've had my life in jeopardy where I was believing. My goodness, 1992, we just formed this ministry. And I got hit with an attack. I had people look at me and say, you look like you're going to die. I felt like it. I really felt I was going to die. My color was off. I felt like every organ in my body was shutting down. And Bobby Jean Merck was preaching that night. I went into, they took me into Pastor Jim's office to pray. And I've got the devil screaming, you better call an ambulance right now. You're going to die. If you don't call an ambulance, you're going to die. I said, I'm going to call an ambulance to this building with Bobby Jean Merck coming up to preach. Hang it up, devil. It ain't happening. In fact, she'd already started. I said, I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Quoted the word. And stood on that word. Devil the whole time saying, you're going to die. Felt like it. And for me to put my life on the line when really I believe had it not been for the word, I probably would have died. That's how bad I felt. Some demonic attack. Had I not had a word that I knew was immovable, I'd had to call the ambulance or die. I had to know, I'm trying to get this out in the right fashion. I had to know what I was standing on was immovable and unchangeable to base my life on it. Right? And you probably have similar situations. I've had several where I put my life on the line based on the word. My marriage on the line. My ministry on the line. Everything on the line because I believed the word. Even to the place of raising the dead, put it on the line based on the word. Skip CPR. We're going with the word. And the word has never let me down. And those that, you know, there are a lot of people that say, well, I tried that faith stuff, it didn't work. No. You never took the time to build the word into your life. or it wouldn't have failed you. Because you, if faith doesn't fail, you fail faith. I used to have I've had it once or twice even in the past few years. But it used to be, my goodness, when I was straight out of college, I had a recurring dream all the time. All the time. That it was finals week, and I'd forgotten about it. And I'd been out partying all semester and didn't know a single one of my topics. Or even here was one. It was usually either math or history. I would get to finals week and I'm doing fine and realize there was a course I signed up for and I'd never been to. I'd forgotten to go to that class. Hadn't learned a single, you know, math. You just don't go in and take a test if you've not learned the curriculum, right? Or history. And going and looking at a paper and realizing I don't know a single answer. Because I hadn't spent time learning the subject. Yet Christians want to do that in their faith trials. Never been to the course. Never learned the curriculum. You follow what I'm talking about. They had never put the footers in. And then they're going to go take a faith test and have no footers. It's going to sink. It's going to crash. And then they want to say, well, it didn't work. Or, you know, I tried. We as Americans have got to come out of the, you know, instant mentality. Instant, you know, instant oatmeal. Instant coffee. Instant everything. And we've come into a mindset, if I can't have it right now, right away, with minimal work, I don't want to do it. And the kingdom of God doesn't function like that. There is no instant faith. Well, there's a gift of faith, but you don't know when it's going to manifest. And of course, the gift of faith, in most cases, is functions outward anyway, on somebody else's behalf. Praise you, Jesus. Are you still with me? Oh, we've run out of time. If I go there, I'll get off track. I'll get over to a whole other topic. Well, listen, I think you get the gist of what I'm talking about this morning. Don't get mad at me if it doesn't work. We've got to be able to do like this. I didn't work it. But here's the thing, it's a whole lot easier than you think. It's a whole lot easier. In fact, it's not even hard. It's not hard about it. It's just reprioritizing every time. Shutting off the TV, turning off your favorite songs and putting on some preaching or some confession tapes. We're working on a message now. We're in the planning phases of a CD we're putting together that has all of our top confessions on it. You can just put and play over and over and over again. And it'll get down in you. We did that once before, years ago, for healing. And it was an hour-long tape. Actually, 60 or 90 minutes. I think it was 90-minute tape of nothing but healing confessions. Spoken over and over and over again. And you listen to that, and you plug it instead of your favorite album. And you realize later you're confessing those scriptures in the day. That's what music does for us. I could give you a few notes of a song, and there's a chance you could sing that song off of just not hearing a few notes. Remember the song, the game show years ago, the name of that tune? I can name that tune in three notes. And people hear, you know, two or three notes and name an entire song off the two or three notes. God built us to be programmed for music. To allow us to retain information. So we're going to put our confession CD to music. Have you got anything out of this morning? You still love me? Not too hard. Think about how many songs you can name, how many commercials you can quote. Just My goodness, if I see one more Progressive commercial. Geico commercial. How much we can quote just from having been exposed to the television. What if we exposed ourselves to the Word at that same rate? You know what would happen? Faith. Things would shift. Well, Father, I thank You for Your Word. I ask You to seal it within us. Cause it to be people of great expectation, great faith. Mountain-moving faith. I thank You, Lord God, use this lesson. And You draw us deeper into Your Word than ever before. And we connect our life to the only immovable thing in the universe, the Word of God. We thank You, we give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you.